Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And this is Most Cantrilla. And I want to take time to say if anyone has been thinking the judgment day was on May 21st, 2011. I want to say sorry for that, for someone who claimed to be Christian, that he convinced people that it's going to be rapture, but the Bible says the day and hour that we don't know. We could tell it's coming close, but not when the exact day is. And so sorry for you guys. If you want to see the truth about God, see needgod.com, needgod.com. That's www.needgod.com. And you're listening to me on Truth Be Told Radio via Black Top Radio. And that's on, we have a website also from Truth Be Told Radio. TruthBeToldRadio.com. And let's see. I am going to play this time. Let's see. This one is, well, actually, that, yeah. Because I thought I had uploaded new ones. New sermon, so that's the upload. I'm going to play something off while I upload that, and I will come back. Well, anyway, this is an appropriate one to play. If I did play it before, this one is how to respond to a false teacher. This is by David Wheaton, and
worldview, which will begin in less than 60 seconds. The Christian Worldview is a nationally syndicated radio program and nonprofit ministry that is supported financially by listener donations and our national sponsors, which are Summit Ministries, the Masters College, and the S. Lewis Johnson Institute. Visit our official website, thechristianworldview.com, to find out how you can make a tax-deductible donation to the Christian Worldview or contact our sponsors. You can also write to us at Box 401, Tonka Bay, Minnesota, 55331. That's Box 401, Tonka Bay, Minnesota, 55331. Or call us toll-free at 888-646-2233. That's 888-646-2233. Want to be a stronger and more effective follower of Jesus Christ? The Christian Worldview starts right now. How to respond to a false teacher like Rob Bell. That is a topic we'll discuss today here on the Christian Worldview radio program, where the mission is to think biblically about all matters of life and faith so that we can then live accordingly, and to share the good news that all sinners everywhere can be reconciled to God through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. I'm David Wheaton, the host of the Christian Worldview, and our official website is thechristianworldview.org. We're supported by three national sponsors. Our national presenting sponsor is Summit Ministries, summit.org, also the Masters College at masters.edu, and the S. Lewis Johnson Institute, sljinstitute.net. And speaking of the S. Lewis Johnson Institute, we're broadcasting live today from down in Dallas, Texas, where the S. Lewis Johnson Institute is located. As a matter of fact, we have the founder with us in studio today, Kent Steinbeck. Welcome to the program here. He's in the control room. We're also here. We see our technical director, Bobby Belt, is with us today, too. This is the first time we've ever done the show from actually where the Christian Worldview is distributed every week. Many of you probably don't know that we are based in Minneapolis, and so I'm in a studio in Minneapolis, and what we do is we have a special telecommunications line that connects down to Salem Radio Network in Dallas. And from here, Bobby and the crew down here takes the program and they distribute it up and beam it up to a satellite. And then your local radio station pulls it down from their own satellite dish. And that's how you hear the Christian Worldview radio program every week. So Bobby and I are in two different studios. I'm in Minneapolis. He's down in Dallas typically. But this weekend, we're down here face-to-face in the same studio. So it's sort of nice to get down here and see some of the folks you work with on a regular basis. Well, welcome again to the Christian Worldview radio program. We're going to talk about today how to respond to a false teacher like Rob Bell. And Rob Bell has been in the news a lot recently. And 1 John 4, 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So this is what we're going to do today. We're going to test the spirits. This is an important aspect of discernment for Christians to analyze what a prominent teacher purportedly of the Word of God is saying to see whether this is something that we should follow or we should be warning others about. Stay away from, run from. This is a false gospel. What should we be, how should we be responding to this? How did Christ and the disciples respond to false teachers? Now, if you follow the Christian Worldview Twitter feed, you'll have seen that I went to hear Rob Bell speak at a church in Minneapolis last Monday night. Just 5 or 6 days ago, he was in town as part of his book tour for his very popular book, Love Wins. And I went to a local church in Minneapolis that had invited him to come and speak. It was Wyzetta Community Church. It's a suburban community on the western side of Minneapolis. And it was a packed event. I would say, I don't know exactly how many people came, but it was overflowing from the sanctuary into the lower part of the church. Maybe 1,500 to 2,000 people came to the event. So I went to that, and it was a very illuminating evening on many different levels. I'm going to share some of the things I observed and play some sound bites from the evening just to give you a sense of what it was like. But there was one thing that was abundantly clear when I walked away from that church that night. Rob Bell is what the Bible calls a false teacher. And you can read 2 Peter 2 to read more about that. We'll get into some of that today. But that was abundantly clear. He's not just a teacher with errant beliefs. You know, maybe his eschatology is a little different, or you know, his view of the spiritual gifts is a little different, or he's got some things that are unbiblical but don't really affect the key central doctrine of how one becomes right with God. No, it's far worse than that. He's a false teacher preaching a false gospel that will, are you ready for this? A gospel that will lead people to hell. Now, I just want to read one quote. We're going to read a lot of quotes today. We have some great sound bites for you. But consider just one quote from his New York Times best-selling book, Love Wins. And by the way, he's on the cover. Well, not he, but this topic is on the cover of Time magazine this week. What If There's No Hell? A popular pastor's best-selling book has stirred debate about sin, salvation, and judgment. I mean, this is big, folks. This is running over the country. Al Mohler had a blog post today, or the other day, we have it linked on the ChristianWorldview.org, about how a massive shift might be coming in Christianity in America as a result of this, quote, universal reconciliation heresy that Bell is putting out there. So now back to Rob Bell's book. In the introduction, he writes on page 8 of the introduction, he says, "A staggering number of people," now just listen to this, "a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better." Now remember those words, with no chance for anything better. "It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided, toxic, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear," unquote. That from the introduction to Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. And you can see, if you are a biblical Christian, you know, this belief that there's a heaven and hell and only a select few go to heaven and the rest of the world that rejects Christ goes to hell, this is a toxic belief and subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message. So now this heresy right there, just from one quote, if I said nothing else today, that would be enough to call into question this man as a false teacher. So this is not some insignificant, like sort of inside the church petty squabble either. As I mentioned, this has been raging in the Christian community for the last several months. And now he's been on MSNBC, he's on the cover of Time. This is going, as they say in the internet, viral. So the question is that we're going to try to answer today is, what should be the response to Rob Bell and other false teachers like him? You know, I think a lot of Christians think, you know, we should just be happy that Christianity is in the news, that he's bringing more people in, especially young people, into the church, so to speak, through his edgy books and his Numa videos. You know, is that true? I mean, is this really, you know, okay, he's got a couple things off, but think about the good side. He's making people talk about religion. That's a good thing. God can use that. Should we be just happy about that? Or should we pray for Rob Bell? Should we be kind to him and not judge him? You know, Matthew 7, don't judge lest you be judged. Or maybe our response would be that we should actually name, like, false teachers by name and expose them for their heresy so we can warn other people to stay a long way away. Don't believe this. Tell your friends. And what exactly qualifies someone for false teacher status? How do you actually become a false teacher? You know, we look at different pastors and teachers, and there are things that we know aren't biblically right. What's the difference between a false teacher or just someone who has errant beliefs? So this is what we're going to talk about today here on the Christian Worldview radio program. We'll also take your phone calls today. Our studio number, as always, is 1-877-655-6755, and I'll be opening up the phone lines in the end of the next segment. But I want to get to some sound bites and some quotes just to give you a better idea of what a false teacher is like, using the example of Rob Bell. Now, Rob Bell, if you don't know him, he's about 40 years old. He's the son of a federal judge who was appointed by none other than Ronald Reagan. And Rob Bell went to Wheaton College. Boy, they should be proud. And he then went to Fuller Seminary later on. But in between Wheaton College and Fuller Seminary, he was part of an indie rock band called Ton Buddle, as in Wheat Ton Bundle. And by the way, there's no relation to me, David Wheaton, and Wheaton College. People often ask me that. This event on last Monday night, like I said, was a packed church. And when he come in, I actually sat right in the front row. I was 10 feet away from Rob Bell. And it was supposed to be what I was expecting when it came in. There was a little question card on the chair, and I was assuming that he'd come in. And typically, like most people do when they come to talk about their book, they talk about their book, you know, for 25 minutes or something, and then they do a little Q&A. Well, he gets introduced. He comes in, and he immediately just says, okay, anyone got a question? Anyone got a question? Ask your question. So the whole thing was Q&A. He just took questions from the audience, and you know, people were asking all different kinds of questions. Nothing super challenging. So I came actually prepared with a question. I'm going to tell you what that question was in a second. So I was going to ask a question. But I'll tell you one thing after listening to him was, you know, look, I may not be the brightest bulb in the bunch, but I had a lot of difficulty trying to follow his train of thought. I mean, he's got this postmodern mind that flits from one thought to the next, and they're not necessarily connected and logically in order. And so this is personal opinion now. Other people may have thought, oh, I understood every word he said. I got it. But I had a lot of trouble just kind of following where he was going with his answers. He was very deprecating towards sort of those traditional biblical Christians, as you would expect, because he's really a postmodern liberal, espousing a postmodern liberal version of Christianity. He's an intelligent guy, for sure. He's a thinker, no question. He's very emotion-based. He likes to raise lots of questions and not provide many answers. Like, he's okay with there being a lot of ambiguity. He likes that. It's okay to raise questions. If you've seen his trailer video, it's all sorts of questions and, you know, could God really be like that? It's almost like Satan in the garden. Hath God really said that? He's a good entertainer. I would say someone I went with said that. He's really exceedingly a good entertainer. He's very comedic. You'll hear lots of people. We hear people laughing almost the entire time, you know, after his answers. He's almost hypnotic, like in his body movements. He's kind of slinks around the stage, and you know, his hands and his his getup has got the kind of the black jeans and the kind of the dark blue shirt and the signature rectangular black glasses, and he's sort of like, he's almost like a hypnotist when he's on stage. But that's all just from a subjective standpoint of what I saw. Now, Kevin DeYoung wrote an extensive review of Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, and it's linked on thechristianworldview.com. On the right side, you'll see our Twitter feed there, and it's just linked in there. You can read it. It's an excellent review. So if you're interested in more about Rob Bell, like the book, like you want to get in the nuts and bolts of what's wrong with it theologically, we'll get into some of it today, but obviously we're limited a little bit by time. But if you want to get into it, he's got a great review on thechristianworldview.org. And he says this: Love Wins is such a departure from historic Christianity that there is no easy way to tackle it. You can't point to two or three main problems or three or four exegetical missteps. This is a markedly different telling of the gospel from start to finish. And that is exactly true. And that's exactly the sense I got listening to Rob Bell that night. He says one thing, you're thinking, well, wait a second, that's not right. And by the time you're kind of figuring out why that previous sentence isn't right, he's already on to another sentence that's like wrong as well. And then the third sentence, and you're just sitting there thinking, whoa, it's just coming at you. And it's such a reimagination, a reinterpretation of scripture and biblical traditional Christianity that you're just struggling to keep up. Now, he talked about problems, Kevin DeYoung. There's lots of problems there. I'm going to point out two problems. The least of Rob Bell's problems, okay, is the sound I'm going to play right after this first break. He ended, and I tweeted this earlier this week, he ended the night, literally the last word out of his mouth was an obscenity. No joke. The last word out of his mouth was an obscenity. He finished up with this story about Sammy Hagar, the rock musician. He was doing an event or an interview with a network in New York, and Sammy Hagar came on right after him, and he had this chance to talk with Sammy Hagar, and he talks about he was sharing the good news, so to speak, with Sammy Hagar, and then he quoted Sammy Hagar's exact response, and I'll play that after we take this first break of the day here in the Christian Worldview as we come to you live from Dallas this morning. And you're listening to the Christian Worldview radio program. Stay tuned. A lot more on how to respond to a false teacher like Rob Bell. Remember hearing from that mother of a future Marine how impactful a summit conference was for his life? Well, he's now a Marine, and here's what he told me about his experience.
Many nights we would be staying up, fixing whatever it was that we had to be working on, you know, our packs, making sure they were ready to go for the next day. The things I learned at Summit were amazing that I put into practice. Just the way to speak to them and the questions and the things that Summit gave me as things to say to them really made them question a lot of things that they have always thought. And God gave me the honor to lead one of my fellow Marines to the Lord one night. And that was really amazing.
That certainly is. Please get the high school or college student in your life to a two-week Summit session this summer. To find out more or to register, go to summit.org or call 1-866-786-6483. And be sure to ask for the Christian Worldview listener discount. Again, that's summit.org. Right now is the time of year that high school seniors start applying to colleges. And so here's my highest recommendation. Call the Master's College in Southern California to see if this fine Christian college would be a good fit for you. Their toll-free number is 1-800-568-6248. Under the leadership of President John MacArthur and on the foundation of a strong biblical worldview that impacts every aspect of the college, it's no wonder the Master's College is rated amongst the country's best. When you call the Master's College, be sure to ask for Holly in the admissions department and tell her you're a listener to the Christian Worldview so that your application fee can be waived should you decide to apply. Again, here's their toll-free number. 1-800-568-6248. That's 1-800-568-6248. And remember to ask for Holly in admissions. You can also visit their website, masters.edu. That's masters.edu. John MacArthur is perhaps the most renowned and respected pastor-teacher of our day. Listen to what he says about the late S. Lewis Johnson.
Hi, this is John MacArthur. I listen more to the preaching of S. Lewis Johnson than any other preacher. And that's been the case for a number of years. And it all started when I was a very, very young preacher. And he has continued to have a profound effect on me. He is, in my judgment, the greatest theologian, exegete, expositor of the last half of the 20th century. You can tap in to the great teaching, definitive, clear, profound teaching of S. Lewis Johnson by going to his website, sljinstitute.net.
Folks, that is quite an endorsement. So take advantage. Listen, download, or read over 1,500 messages of S. Lewis Johnson for free at sljinstitute.net. Not only are we live from Dallas this morning here on the Christian Worldview, but we're going to be back in Minneapolis next weekend. This is Easter weekend, which is always a great time on the program. We focus on an aspect of Resurrection Sunday and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we get prepared to celebrate that momentous, most significant event in human history. Next week, and Saturday, we're going to be live again doing a remote broadcast in Minneapolis. If you're from the Minneapolis area or from the surrounding area, we're going to be at an event called Arise with the Guys. This is at Grace Church of Eden Prairie. It's a men's event. It's a big event. They're going to have head coach of the Minnesota Vikings and strong believer, Leslie Frazier, is going to be speaking at the event. So we're going to be doing the live broadcast of the Christian Worldview, and we're going to have Coach Frazier on the show, and that's going to be from 8 to 9 a.m. You can go to our website, thechristianworldview.org. You know, bring your dad, bring your son, bring a friend, bring an unbeliever, whatever. Kind of a great outreach event, and it's really a fun event. It's the radio program starts at 8, and then the event starts at 9, so be sure you find out more by going to our website, thechristianworldview.org. Also, later in the show, I'm going to announce the winners to the Summit Essay Contest. A lot going on right now in the program, and so stay tuned for that. We actually have them posted already at thechristianworldview.org if you can't wait for the announcement later in the program, so lots of great essays that come in. We're excited about that. Okay, back to our topic. How to respond to a false teacher like Rob Bell? And we're using him as the example today to be able to increase our discernment, to test the spirit, to see whether from God, and to understand how Christ and the apostles responded to false teachers. So as I mentioned before the break, I went to this Rob Bell speaking event in Minneapolis at a local church, and he had this. He finished up the question and answer with a little story at the end about how he had met Sammy Hagar from the band Van Halen. And he was telling Sammy Hagar, you know, they were having a talk, and just give you an example of what these type of people will say as a pastor, and you tell me if this is appropriate, whether you're quoting someone, whether you're using the word yourself, whether you're saying in public, whether you're saying in private. Here's Rob Bell.
I think it's really funny that there's a preacher and Sammy Hagar on back-to-back, and so they want to have photos of the two of us. And so we have these photos, and it's kind of secretly awesome slash awkward and beautiful all at the same time. And then they leave us alone. And so I think I have a couple minutes here with Sammy Hagar. And so I just start telling him about the good news. I got 5 minutes. I got 3 minutes with Sammy Hagar. So I talk about hope and peace and good news and what I believe a church could be, this place where you can bring your doubts and bring your hopes and your dreams and your visions and your aches and your pains, and that this God and the Jesus that he talks about has. And I tell him this, and I'm going for it. And Sammy Hagar is going, amen, brother. Amen. And then I sort of pause. I reached the crescendo of my three-minute little sermon, and can I just tell you exactly what he said? I paused, and he said to me, "You can change the world with that." Thank you.
Notice several things from that little soundbite. Notice how the audience responded. They thought that was really funny. People were laughing. I mean, that's a sad state of affairs when a so-called preacher of the Word of God can use an obscenity. I don't care if he's quoting. There's no context. That someone wrote me a critical email this week when I tweeted that he swore. Like, oh, that's just provocative, and he was quoting. You didn't give the context. Well, just tell me this. Under what context should a minister of the Word of God ever use a four-letter obscenity? Ever? whether he's quoting someone or whether it's in private, anywhere. There's no context. There's no excuse. There's no defense for that. My 4 and 6 year old nephew were there, if not for nothing else. I mean, it's just incredible that he would actually end that way. But as I mentioned, that was the least, the very least. If he had just done that, that would have been the least of what went wrong with not only that event, but just his theology in general, in overtaking the big narrative of his theology as being so errant. That would be the least, swearing in front of the audience. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That answers that about pastors preaching from the pulpit. Okay, that's the least of the problems. The big problem is this, that everything he says in his book, everything he said in the speaking event that I heard, is this non-literal, non-contextual interpretation of biblical Christianity, most specifically as it has to do with how one becomes right with God. In other words, he gets the gospel wrong. His heresy is called universal reconciliation. And I read the quote earlier. In other words, he believes that God's love, he starts with God's love all the time, is so big that even after the grave, when people are suffering in his whatever version of hell, I'm not even sure how he defines hell, but when they're there, God's love eventually wins them back over to heaven. So what's the big deal? Well, that changes the whole nature of the gospel. That takes away the immediacy, the imminency of why someone should be saved, repent of their sin, and trust in Christ before they die. Otherwise, hey, you know, if I can be reconciled to God after I die, okay, I'll pay my punishment in hell, but then God's love will save me afterwards. This is a completely different version of the gospel, and it's not bad enough that someone just believes this. The bad thing is that he's a teacher. James 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So it's not, you know, it'd be bad enough if one person believed in this heresy that changes the nature of the gospel, but he's teaching it and he's persuading people. It's on the cover of Time magazine and people are thinking, yeah, God is love. And I can see that. God's love's gonna win me back out of hell. Even if I go to hell, I get a second chance. And that sounds great to our human reasoning. But the fact is, it's biblically gross error. It's not true. It's just the opposite. We have an opportunity. The gospel comes now to us. And we have an opportunity now to repent and believe. There's nothing in Scripture that says that after this life we can somehow be reconciled to God. I mean, look at the rich man and Lazarus, the story of that from Luke 16. And the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, Jesus said this parable, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, who was in heaven, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. Lazarus was the poor man. The rich man got all these good things in life. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. In other words, Lazarus is here in heaven, and you, the rich man, you're in hell. And besides all this, between us, and this is key, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able to, and that none may cross over from there to us. I mean, that should dispel the whole notion of universal reconciliation right there. It's fixed. There's a great chasm between heaven and hell. You don't go back and forth in the afterlife. And this changes the whole nature of the gospel message, that you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ in this life. So I guess I would define a false teacher, if you had to say, what exactly is a false teacher? Because you're thinking of a person now who has some errant beliefs that you listen to on the radio or see on TV. Well, 2 Peter, I think, 2 gives a very good description of what one is. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And then it goes, skips down to verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. And that describes Rob Bell and other false teachers like him. They bring destructive heresies in, specifically as related to the gospel. So a false teacher, as opposed to just an errant teacher who has some errant doctrines, a false teacher is someone who denies or twists or perverts the fundamental doctrines of the faith, of Scripture, specifically how one is reconciled to God. So in other words, if you somehow twist anything to do with the virgin birth of Christ, that Christ was the literal Son of God, that he lived a perfectly sinless life, that his death on the cross was a substitutionary, penal substitutionary atonement for those who would repent and believe in him. It was a satisfactory sacrifice to appease God's wrath and justice. If you deny the resurrection or twist it in any way, you are a false teacher. Okay? It changes the whole nature of the gospel, so it turns into a non-saving gospel. That's what a false teacher does, and that's what Rob Bell has done. And if you read Galatians, what Paul said to Galatians, the Galatian church, he says, I am amazed. Now, here's what he says about someone who perverts the gospel or changes it. I am amazed, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, or I'll insert here, or Rob Bell, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Anathema, that's the actual word, anathema, cursed. As we have said before, and he repeats himself here, so I again say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You might be listening to the program this morning thinking, whoa, David, you're being a little tough on Rob Bell. What's the big problem here? You know, come on. I mean, he's a brother. He's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. He says he believes in all the fundamental tenets of the faith. What's the deal? Well, that's not what Paul says. That's not what Christ says. They say, if you're preaching a different gospel, a gospel in which you are saying that people can be reconciled to God, God's love will win, so to speak, after they're in hell, that's a different gospel and is leading people to hell. We'll take our second break of the day here on the Christian Worldview, coming back a lot more on how to respond to a false teacher just like Rob Bell. This is David Wheaton. You're listening to Christian Worldview.
This is Dan Duncan, the teaching elder at Believers Chapel in Dallas. I want to tell you about a website I go to often, sljinstitute.net. It is the ministry of Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, a man who for over half a century taught students at Dallas Theological Seminary and later at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I first heard Dr. Johnson over 40 years ago. His preaching then, as always, was thorough, informative, and delivered through his Charleston drawl. Dr. Johnson was the epitome of the Southern gentleman theologian. For the next 30-plus years, I sat under his ministry. It was always enlightening and always a blessing, and it can be for you. He is now with the Lord, but you can still hear him at sljinstitute.net. You will learn the Bible, the theology of the Bible, and see how relevant it is for your life today. Again, that's sljinstitute.net.
Remember hearing from that mother of a future Marine how impactful a summit conference was for his life? Well, he's now a Marine, and here's what he told me about his experience.
Many nights we would be staying up, fixing whatever it was that we had to be working on, you know, our packs, making sure they were ready to go for the next day. The things that I learned at summit were amazing that I put into practice, just the way to speak to them and the questions and the things that summit gave me as things to say to them really made them question a lot of things that they have always thought. And God gave me the honor to lead one of my fellow Marines to the Lord one night. That was really amazing.
That certainly is. Please get the high school or college student in your life to a 2-week summit session this summer. To find out more or to register, go to summit.org or call 1-866-786-6483. And be sure to ask for the Christian Worldview listener discount. Again, that's summit.org.
At the Master's College, you can pursue a bachelor's or master's degree in one of 60 programs, each rooted firmly in God's Word. Under the leadership of President John MacArthur, Masters offers nationally recognized academic excellence while helping students cultivate a biblical worldview. Whether you come to our Southern California campus or take advantage of our distance education program, you'll learn from professors who see their work as a calling. You'll be prepared for a lifetime of excellence, academically and spiritually. To find out more about the Master's College, including undergraduate admissions, academic sports and music programs, and our distance education program for college age and well beyond, visit masters.edu or call us at 1-800-568-6248. Again, that's 1-800-568-6248 or masters.edu.
Welcome back to the Christian Worldview Radio program, and we still have our book club offer going on from March through May. We're offering Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. A lot of people have taken advantage of that. I mean, I think we're into our finishing up our fourth case of books that's gone out, so that's been really great, the response we've received to Respectable Sins. Lots of people are enjoying it. They're getting the weekly email for the study on the book, and you can do that by calling our office number. This is not our studio number. This is our office number, which is available during the week or even on the weekend, too. It's 1-888-646-2233. Again, that's 1-888-646-2233, and you can get that. Also, what else is going on? We're going to give you the Summit Essay Contest winner at the beginning of the next segment. We'll announce the winner there. It's also posted on thechristianworldview.org, and that's the place you can go to read our blog posts, and you can support the ministry and lots of things to do there at thechristianworldview.org. Okay, how to respond to a false teacher. If you just joined the program, we're talking about Rob Bell today as an example of a false teacher, and we're trying to figure out, you know, how do you respond to these kind of people? Is it best just to sort of be gracious and kind, and or should we be naming names and be, you know, calling them out and be very clear about it? What does Scripture say about this? And before I get to the next sound, but I want to open up the phone lines early today because I want to give people an opportunity to call in and say what you think should be the biblical response to those who are teaching a false gospel. I mean, let's be clear about it. You're going to see even more as I play some of these assemblies. It's a false gospel. Should we be happy that they're just, you know, that they're bringing more people to the church? Like, that's a good thing, you know? He has these really edgy videos and books, and isn't that a good thing to bring more young people in? You know, should we be praying for him? Is he beyond the point? I mean, when you're preaching a false gospel as a teacher of the Word of God, I mean, are you even... is that even possible to be able to repent at that point? Or what does Hebrews 6 say about that? It's impossible to renew them again to repent. What does that mean? Or should we be naming names? And how should we treat these false teachers? That's the phone number. That's the question. The phone number is 1-877. This is the studio number now, 1-877-655-6755. It's 1-877-655-6755. We'll let Bobby get a few calls up on the call screening board. And in the meantime, I want to play a couple more sound bites from this event that I attended to go hear Rob Bell speak. And he told this one story, and people were asking him sort of about, well, do you believe everyone goes to heaven, and how does the universalism, or are you a universalist? He denies being a universalist. He says he's a Christian. He believes in all the orthodox tenets of the faith. And this is the point of a false teacher. Of course, if it was so obvious, no one would believe it. But the fact is, they say a lot of things that kind of lower people's defenses, and then that, as the Scripture says, the destructive heresies are put in there. So he gave this story about this Christian guy who was at a workplace, and there was a non-Christian guy who was gay at a workplace. And he gave this story, and it was a true story apparently, about the non-Christian guy who was gay who died, and he encountered Jesus.
This guy, the non-Christian, contracts HIV, it develops into full-blown AIDS. He's rushed to the hospital one night, and they can't save him, and he dies. He then, and legally pronounced dead, he body jolts, and he starts breathing again on the table after being pronounced dead, and he comes back to life. He returns to full health to the point at which he can actually go back to work. At the next company picnic, He goes and finds Christian coworker guy. Just reporting here, folks. Goes and finds Christian coworker guy and says, I have to tell you what happened. You know, because everybody at work here knows, I died. Legally, all that. He says, I died and found myself in a large grass field. And there was a stream running through the field, and Jesus is on the other side of the stream. And Jesus says to me, I love you. I have always loved you. And Jesus says, you can come with me and be with me now, or you can return for more life and then come be with me. So I said to him, okay, I'm going to return for some life, and then I'll come back to you. And Jesus says, very well. And boom, he comes to in the hospital bed. And he comes and finds Christian coworker guy to tell him this story. So, the moral of the story is the universe may be far weirder than we... And I've heard enough stories that I don't know what bucket to... They did not have a class on that in seminary. So, I just announced the good news and trust there are all sorts of things going on that later will be like, no way.
That's a perfect representation of what he's like. You use an experiential story. It's just totally subjective. We have no idea whether it's true or not as far as whether this person actually experienced. But even then, the point of the story is that a guy who is a homosexual dies of AIDS and he goes to see Jesus. Well, where is that based on in Scripture? And then being able to kind of beam back from the dead and come back, and it's all a subtle attack on the judgmental Christian who said you're going to hell. Well, no, obviously you're not, because he saw Jesus after he died. And then, you know, to say that, and then raising more questions and answers, you know, all these things we can't understand, it's like what they're going to say, the biggest thing that's going to be said in heaven is, no way, I didn't know that. You know, as if we can't really know anything. And that's his MO, or modus operandi, in everything he does. So if you're listening, you're thinking, well, wait, that's not right. And that's not, you can't even keep up with it because so many heretical things are coming at you. Okay, let's go straight to our phone calls here now. Let's go first to is it Copenhill, Indiana, and Jacob, welcome to the Christian Worldview. How do you respond to a false teacher?
Well, first of all, it's Kokomo, Indiana. Sorry, I wasn't speaking very clearly.
That's all right.
But I would say, I mean, you've already done it, but I would say we need to call names. This is something that Paul did, Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's several, many men he called them out, and I think that's what we need to do. At the same time, we're not, as he said, that, you know, the instance that you just talked about, it's subjective, and you can't really base anything on the experience of that person. So anyway, I think we need to call them out. And
yeah, I agree.
For the sake of people's souls.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And Jacob, thank you for your call. That's the point. I don't do this program because, you know, it's just fun to pound on or to heap on Rob Bell. I mean, the point is that ultimately what he's doing is he's preaching a false gospel that will lead people to hell. And so as we as Christians are supposed to just sit back and let him do that, to tell a different version of the one saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you kidding me? I mean, how a Christian could ever come to that perspective that it would be wrong in some way to spread the news about a false teacher who's teaching a false gospel? I don't know how you come to that conclusion. And Jacob mentioned naming names. This is exactly what Christ and the apostles did. He mentioned Paul. I mean, look from 2 Timothy 1. For among those them are those who enter into various households, captive and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as, and here he names names, Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress. He says, for their folly will become obvious to all, just as John is in Jambres. Name names again. He goes down further into the chapter. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard, he says, guard the gospel. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And here he goes again, naming names, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And this is consistent all throughout Scripture. They name names because they know that it's more important to name the name than it is to let a false gospel get out there. Okay, let's go back to the phone lines here. Let's go next to Jacksonville, Texas, where we are in Texas right now with the Christian Worldview. And welcome, Christy, to the Christian Worldview. How do you respond to a false teacher?
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. I want to bring out one thing that I believe that we are living on the very verge of the return of Jesus Christ. And America has turned her back on the living God. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives us some things to look for. And it says, and by unlimited seduction, with all wicked deception, for those who are, because they did not welcome the truth, but they refused to love it, that they might be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a misleading influence.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And, you know, I believe that whenever I was young, my old-fashioned Pentecostal pastor used to tell us to be on the lookout for one coming within the church. And this man is arising from within the church.
Right.
And I just wanted to get that out there, that
hey, Christy,
I do believe that this could possibly, I'm not saying it is, but I know that he's not just some little cult leader.
Oh, no
this
question.
This man has power, and it's the power of Satan.
Christy, thank
you.
Go
yes,
ahead.
Yes, I do.
Yeah,
I
agree with your sentiment. I got to let you go. We're coming up against a break here. I totally agree, echo your comments completely. Excellent analysis of the situation. There's no question about it. I mean, people think, oh, this is sort of inside baseball, so to speak. Oh, no. When you're on the cover of Time magazine and people are writing about you saying, this could be a massive shift in Christianity, and the cover story was, let me get my notes here, what it said, the subtitle of that Time magazine article was, a popular pastor's best-selling book has stirred debate about sin, salvation, and judgment. What could be bigger than that and more influential? He needs to be opposed, people need to be warned, and he needs to be refuted in the same thing with other people like him. This is David Wheaton, this is the Christian Worldview. We'll come back as we talk more about how to respond to a false teacher.
My name is Madison, and I'm currently a business major at the Masters College. I have loved every minute of my time here at Masters, developing relationships that have changed my life. It's been amazing to sit in my finance or literature class and hear the professor open in prayer and teach scripture alongside their specific subject. Masters offers over 50 different areas of study which are rooted firmly in the Word of God. Masters is unique because professors seek to give the highest quality of education in every major area of study without compromise to scripture. Choosing a college is one of the biggest decisions a person will make, and if you're looking for a solid education that is firmly grounded in the Word of God, Masters is a great choice. Check us out for more information at www.masters.edu or call 1-800-568-6248. Once again, that's 1-800-568-6248, and that's masters.edu.
Remember hearing from that mother of a future Marine how impactful a summit conference was for his life? Well, he's now a Marine, and here's what he told me about his experience.
Many nights we would be staying up, fixing whatever it was that we had to be working on, you know, our packs, making sure they were ready to go for the next day. The things that I learned at summit were amazing that I put into practice, just the way to speak to them and the questions and the things that Summit gave me as things to say to them really made them question a lot of things that they have always thought. And God gave me the honor to lead one of my fellow Marines to the Lord one night. And that was really amazing.
That certainly is. Please get the high school or college student in your life to a two-week summit session this summer. To find out more or to register, go to summit.org or call 1-866-786-6483. And be sure to ask for the Christian Worldview listener discount. Again, that's summit.org.
John MacArthur is perhaps the most renowned and respected pastor teacher of our day. Listen to what he says about the late S. Lewis Johnson.
Hi, this is John MacArthur. I listen more to the preaching of S. Lewis Johnson than any other preacher. And that's been the case for a number of years. And it all started when I was a very, very young preacher. And he has continued to have a profound effect on me. He is, in my judgment, the greatest theologian, exegete, expositor of the last half of the 20th century. You can tap in to the great teaching, definitive, clear, profound teaching of S. Lewis Johnson by going to his website, sljinstitute.net.
Folks, that is quite an endorsement. So take advantage. Listen, download, or read over 1,500 messages of S. Lewis Johnson for free at sljinstitute.net. All righty, back on the Christian Worldview radio program. David Wheaton from down here in Dallas today. We're here down with the SLJ Institute down in Dallas, sljinstitute.net, or we often post a weekly message from the late, great preacher S. Lewis Johnson on our website, thechristianworldview.org. And by the way, if you go to our website right now, thechristianworldview.org, you'll see the winners to the Summit Essay Contest, and here they are. The winner is Olivia Van Winkle, from Mount Vernon, Ohio. She's going to be receiving a full tuition scholarship to a two-week summer session. By the way, the essays were great. And she's going to be going into Summit this summer, full tuition scholarship. So congratulations to Olivia. Also, the first runner-up is Naomi Baskin from Dayton, Tennessee. Third place, Kimmy Miller from Peachtree City, Georgia. Fourth place, Rebecca Bush from Lower Lake, California. And fifth place, Connor Hedrick from Monroe, Louisiana. So congratulations to all of them. You can read their essays. I think we have at least the top two posted on thechristianworldview.org. And thanks for taking part. Lots of great essays from many states around the country. So another great contest this spring here on the Christian Worldview. And enjoy your time at Summit. Okay, finishing up here, last segment of the day, as we talk about how to respond to a false teacher like Rob Bell. I want to read a quote from his book, page 107. We'll try to get back to a couple more phone calls before the end of the show today. Page 107, Love Wins. Just think about the theology and the doctrine, what this does to the gospel when you say this. At the heart of this perspective is the belief that given enough time, everybody will turn to God and find themselves in the joy and peace of God's presence. The love of God will melt every hard heart, and even the most depraved sinners will eventually give up their resistance and turn to God. Unquote. That by Rob Bell in Love Wins. And if you need to have explained how unbiblical a notion of this reconciliation possibility in a post-mortem fashion that you can be saved after you die and are in hell, it is a completely errant, cursed doctrine because it's untrue. Again, he goes on page 115. Will everybody be saved or will some perish apart from God forever because of their choices? Those are questions, or more accurately, those are tensions we are free to leave fully intact. We don't need to resolve them or answer them because we can't. And so we simply respect them, creating space for the freedom that love requires. Now, again, it's just completely unbiblical. You look at verses in Scripture that talk about hell, and it's just not there. You look at, let's look at a couple of verses from Scripture. Matthew 25, Christ said, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Unbelievers, eternal. Not just temporal, eternal. But the righteous into eternal life. Mark 9, Christ says, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out, for it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. And here's where he describes hell. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Doesn't sound like you can change your eternal destiny after you die at all. You just can't. It's a heretical doctrine that changes the true gospel. So what false teachers do is they either widen or narrow. They can narrow it beyond. They either widen the way to be reconciled to God beyond what the Bible allows. You know, Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And look at what he says right after this, the next verse. He says, narrow is the way to lead the life, broad is the way to lead to destruction. Next verse. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? I mean, that is so apropos that Rob Bell is making the way wider than what the Bible allows for people to be reconciled to God and for people to go to heaven. Now, on the other hand, false teachers can also make the way too narrow. In other words, put all these legalistic requirements on what it means, how to be reconciled with God, too. It can be made too narrow, but in the case of Rob Bell, it's being made far, far too wide. Okay, back to the phone lines here. Let's go to Cherry Valley, Arkansas, listening on our great affiliate down there from American Family Radio. Mildred, welcome to the Christian Worldview. What's your response to how to respond to a false teacher? Mildred, are you there?
Yes, I'm driving. I'm going to pull over on the side of the road so I won't lose you.
Okay, go ahead. Okay, Mildred, I'm going to put you back on hold for a second here while you're pulling over. Let's go next to let's go to Houston, Texas, and Paul. Welcome to the Christian Worldview, Paul. How do we respond to a false teacher?
David, thank you for taking my call. I was recently wrestling with this myself. I'm in the process of writing a blog on Christian hypocrisy, and I've talked to my pastor about it for a bit, and I've really come to the conclusion that it is necessary to name names, especially when they're being so bold in preaching these false doctrines.
Right. I mean, look, Rob Bell's out there on Time Magazine and all the network shows preaching out his false gospel. So are we, as biblical Christians, supposed to sit back and say, oh, well, I hope this passes over, and not to actually speak out against it and clarify what the true gospel is? My goal for the program today was point out some of his heresy and make sure people understand what the true gospel is, which is repent of your sin in this life and trust in Jesus Christ in this life as your Savior and Lord. That is the true gospel, not some false gospel that leads people to hell thinking I can live my life the way I want in this life. In the afterlife, God's love will win. I appreciate your call, Paul. I want to read a short quote by John MacArthur here. He wrote on this particular thing, we have a duty, he says, not only to expose, refute, and silence Rob Bell's errors, but also to urge people under his influence to run as fast and as far as they can from him, lest they be gathered into the eternal hell he denies. It won't do to sit by idly while someone who denies the danger of hell mass produces further sons of hell. So I had just no problem at all for us to name names. And I think this is something we're going to start doing on the Christian Worldview. We're going to devote a page to actually naming names to people who are false teachers. And you got to be a false teacher by distorting and perverting the true gospel with evidence so that people can come there. If they see someone on TV, they hear someone on the radio, some pastor that's relatively well-known, they can go there and they can find out why this person is a false teacher, just as Paul and Christ and the apostles named names in Scripture. So we need to be discerning. We need to speak out with the strongest language possible. They reserve their strongest, harshest language in Scripture for those who are teaching a false gospel. And then we need to warn people to stay away. Okay, let's go next. Did we lose? Okay, let's go back to Mildred. Mildred, welcome back to the Christian Worldview in Arkansas. Go ahead. How do you respond to a false teacher?
I respond that you call him out, and you call him out loudly and widely, because this man was also on Good Morning America.
Yep.
And if people are led to follow false prophets, then as spiritual leaders and spiritual teachers, Brother Wheaton, we are responsible to call them out to let the weak know who they are.
You are exactly right, Mildred. And I'll tell you, I would feel convicted and feel that I'm sinning if I don't warn people about it, about someone like Rob Bell who's preaching a false gospel. And we do live in a changing and challenging world, a world in which people who disguise themselves as angels of light and preachers of the gospel inwardly are ravenous wolves, as Scripture teaches. But Christian, we can be discerning, we can go to Scripture, and we can always trust in one thing, Jesus Christ. And are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Until next weekend, everyone, think biblically, live accordingly.
This is David Wheaton.
Our goal is that your faith is strengthened and your worldview sharpened through listening to the Christian Worldview Radio program. We strive with you to become more like Jesus Christ, to think biblically and live accordingly. The Christian Worldview is a ministry that is supported financially by listener donations and our national sponsors, which are Summit Ministries, the Master's College, and the S. Lewis Johnson Institute. Visit our website, thechristianworldview.com, to find out how you can make a tax-deductible donation or contact our sponsors. You can also write to us at Box 401, Tonka Bay, Minnesota, 55331. That's Box 401, Tonka Bay, Minnesota, 55331. Or you can call us toll-free at 888-646-2233. Thank you for your prayer and support of the Christian Worldview.
At the Master's College, you can pursue a bachelor's or master's degree in one of 60 programs, each rooted firmly in God's Word. Under the leadership of President John MacArthur, Master's offers nationally recognized academic excellence while helping students cultivate a biblical worldview. Whether you come to our Southern California campus or take advantage of our distance education program, you'll learn from professors who see their work as a calling. You'll be prepared for a lifetime of excellence, academically and spiritually. To find out more about the Master's College, including undergraduate admissions, academic sports and music programs, and our distance education program for college age and well beyond, visit masters.edu or call us at 1-800-568-6248. Again, that's 1-800-568-6248 or masters.edu.
I spoke to some friends of mine from here in Minnesota who had sent their son Noah to a Summit student conference this summer, and just listened to what she had to say after Noah came home after those 2 weeks at Summit.
It was so exciting. He walked in the door, and he had the biggest smile on his face, and he hugged me, picked me right off the ground, and he hugged me so hard and so long. And when he set me down, I said, "What did you think?" And he said, "Amazing. Life changing." I said, "So you're different?" He said, "Completely different."
What parent wouldn't want to hear that from their son? Give Summit a call today at 1-866-786-6483 and be sure to ask for the Christian Worldview listener discount when you register for next summer at the Summit. That's 1-866-786-6483 or visit their website, summit.org. That's summit.org.
Thank you for listening to the episode of Bailey talking about false teachers. That's on his show. I was replaying his show. You can go to davidwheaton.com if you want to check out more about that. And next, we're going to take a break. And thank you for listening to the Truth Be Told Radio.
Have you ever tried to hide because you were afraid of someone? I once hid from my father when I was a kid because I had done something wrong and I knew he was going to punish me. Well, he found me and gave me a spanking. So much for hiding. Afraid, that's our word for today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden and I have a word from the Word for you. Many people have no idea that God is loving, so they respond to Him mostly out of fear. That's what Jesus meant when he told what the third servant was thinking in the parable of the talents, when he hid his master's money in the earth. In Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25, we read, "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground.'" Well, the reason this servant hid his master's money in the earth was because he viewed his master as a harsh man who got what he wanted without anybody's help. So responding out of fear, he committed the talent to the earth and simply did his own thing. The word afraid is the Greek word that means to be frightened. It's the verb form of the Greek word phobos, where we get our English word phobia, the fear of something. Now, isn't that the way many people think of God? They have a theophobia, a fear of God. They think that He is harsh and totally unreasonable. Well, that's not true, of course, for those that invest their lives in his service. To them, he is very loving and gracious. But for those that ignore him and squander his resources, he is indeed a God to be feared. So what is your view of the Lord? Do you love him, or are you afraid of him? Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, you can't hide from the Lord, you know. It's better to serve him with gladness.
A Word from the Word is a ministry committed to establishing the Word of God as the basis of truth. We encourage you to peruse our website at awordfromtheword.org, where we have provided a wealth of free resources to help you in your study of the Bible.
This is Truth Be Told Radio, and this is Melissa Cantrella. And if you want to check out more about us, just see truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And next week we have John Carter talking about the TNIV. Thanks for listening.
There's a fourth attack that I would just mention to you, just to give you some idea of the landscape. The attack that comes from the culture, from the critics, from the cults, from the charismatics, from the culture. We live in a day when culture is telling the church what the Bible will be allowed to say. Great illustration of this is the publication of the TNIV. Zondervan Publishing Company produces a Bible called the TNIV. The TNIV is distinguished by its deference to the feminist movement. It has altered the Word of God, changed the Word of God to make it compatible to the contemporary feminist egalitarian movement. And that is not the only one that has done that. There are others that have done it as well. The Word of God is not ever to be used in such a way as to accommodate a cultural perception. You do not take the Word of God, twist the Word of God, alter the Word of God, change the Word of God, embellish the Word of God, diminish the Word of God, in order to achieve something that accommodates cultural expectations. But that is being done, and it's being done at the very core when it's being done with Bible translation. When you translate a Bible, you have one responsibility. You take the word in the original Hebrew or Aramaic in the few places in the Old Testament where Aramaic occurs. You take the word in the Greek in the New Testament and you translate it. You find the closest possible translation in the language into which you're translating the Bible, and that's what you do. You do not change the word because you think the culture would like it to be said another way. That's not a pure and true translation, especially do you not adapt the Bible to sinful cultural attitudes, expectations, demands. That's the worst of all. So we cannot allow the culture to define either how we translate the Bible or how we interpret the Bible. I was reading a book by one of the emerging church guys, and he was asked the question, do you take homosexuals into your church? Do you allow homosexuals to be church members? And his response was, sure, we also have people who are overweight and people who like chocolate. So you take homosexuality and put it at the level of being overweight and liking chocolate because you want to redefine the church and the Bible in terms that are acceptable to the culture. So there is always that attempt to twist, to subvert, to alter the Scripture because the culture is putting certain demands on us.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Have you ever been to an exclusive event where you had to have a ticket or an invitation to get in? Others were excluded, but when you showed up, they gave you a nod and let you enter. Well, that's our word for today, enter. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. This week, I've been sharing the words of Jesus with respect to the worthless servant in the parable of the talents. But as we come to the end of this series of word studies, I want to end on a positive note. So I want us to consider again the two faithful servants and watch them enter the magnificent kingdom of Christ. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, we read, His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Wow, what an invitation! Enter into the joy of your master. Now doesn't that sound exciting? It's an exclusive invitation to a very special place. The word enter is a compound word in the Greek text. It's the word come with the prefix preposition into. So the compound word literally means to come into or enter. Now the interesting thing is that the preposition into is used again. So the text literally says, come into. Well, this is a strong statement of entrance into the joy of the Lord. It's as if he said, come on in and enjoy yourself. This is no squeaking through the door here. This is a grand entrance through a wide open door. So, will that be the invitation of our Lord to you? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, an invitation to the White House doesn't even begin to compare with this invitation. Think about it.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. If you missed any part of this week's series or would like to hear it again, go to our website at awordfromtheword.org, where you will find this two-minute program and full-length messages by Dan Hayden.
Truth be told, radio. And I am Melissa Cantrella, and I am trying to get from the Do Next ready. Let's see if I can find it. I was going to talk about more about what happened with four people who were following the Harold campaign. And what what happened is, of course, in case somebody didn't know that he predicted the end of the world on, the rapture, what they call a rapture, the Christian belief that people will be taken out from Earth to be with God, specifically Jesus, he's going to do it. What happened is Harold Camping had predicted it would be May 21st, 2011, about 6 p.m. He said there would be earthquakes across the world at 6 p.m. But what happened is, of course, because the Bible says that no one knows the day and the hour, that he convinced people that it was going to happen and it didn't happen. And also, some people donated money to him before it happened. And, of course, he got money off of this, but it's a big fraud. And I feel sorry for those people. I'm going to play something that one of my friends made as a response to that. And her name is Marianne Raymer, and she also goes by Marusha in the Retro Radio chat room. And this is a video she made. It's called, she has a series called The Adventures of the Wretched Ranch, based on the world Wretched and their radio show and just people that she knows. And this one's called Adventures of the Wretched Ranch, episode 17. So please enjoy that. I'm Truth Be Told Radio. Sorry, I have to turn up the sound. Well, let me do that real quick. I was trying to play the video, but I don't have the video, from the actual thing. I'm playing it from the computer. So let's see if I can get that turned up real quick for you. And remind you that we have a podcast that, all our shows get automatically downloaded or uploaded or whatever to iTunes. So you can hear that at iTunes.com, iTunes, the software, download it, and all of our episodes are there, so I want to invite you to do that, and thank you for listening. Let's see if I got it
right now. Okay, gonna play this. Let's see, where's it? I'm sorry. Oh yes, it's a well-oiled machine. So, okay, here we go. Was a video made on called Adventures at the Richard Ranch, number 17, and it's made with a website called Go Animate. Next, I'll just see if I have that ready. Just gonna play John MacArthur. I'll play John MacArthur. It's a question and answer number 57, and let's see. Well, I was going to play it from the file, but I have to play it from the actual YouTube video. So here we go. Hope it comes out good. This is John MacArthur. He's author, pastor, and he's with the he has an organization called Grace to You. And you can see that at gty.org. And you're listening to 2 Feet Tall Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella, and here we go.
Borrowed from or retaining from Roman Catholicism, and somehow baptizing an infant makes them a child of the covenant with varying possible results. Everything from it's merely a symbol to what's called presumptive regeneration. Doctrine of presumptive regeneration, which you find among some reformed people, is that if a child has been baptized, you presume that child is regenerate. And since you presume that the child is regenerate, you treat the child as you would a regenerate person. And it leads to what is known as pedo communion. You give your infant child communion, the elements of communion in a blender, and feed it to your child. Of course, this is utterly foreign to the scripture, but there's a growing interest in this pedo communion, as there is a large segment of the Christian church that hold on to infant baptism. In contrast to that, all that the scripture knows is that you profess Christ as Lord, and then you are baptized. And of course, you've heard testimonies tonight from young people who all were raised in a Christian family with no apparent benefit apart from the knowledge of the gospel. There's no saving benefit in being a Christian family, and one has to come faith in Jesus Christ alone. They used to say that when you enter the narrow gate, you enter alone. You don't come in with your family or in some kind of group association. So it's wonderful to make much of Christian baptism. It's a very, very, very foundational act of obedience. Repent and be baptized. That was the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Nothing has changed. Repent, believe, be baptized. It's subsequent to salvation. But baby baptism grew up in the Constantinian version of Christianity that started in the 4th century. It became a way to make everybody automatically a Christian so that the church and the national power went together and got total control over everyone, and the reformers for some particular conceived reasons hung on to that. Because they were threatened by the fact that there were these Catholic countries where everybody was baptized, everybody was a part of the Christian church, but when the Reformation came, there were these Protestant countries that didn't have that kind of sort of uniformity, and so the battle was on as to whether or not they should make everybody automatically a Christian, and that way they could have uniform control over everybody, and they opted out to do that. And it's also true that at that period of time, there were people called Anabaptists from Anabaptism, which means to rebaptize. There was a slur. They were called rebaptizers because they affirmed that infant baptism was wrong and unbiblical, and that people should be baptized after they confessed Christ. So they went around rebaptizing people who had been baptized as infants. And it's a sad reality in church history was that those Reformed people, those people of the Reformation who were against the Anabaptists, drowned many of them. Do you want to be baptized, do you? You will only one-way baptism. You go down and you never come up alive. And so this was a bloody battle in the period of the Reformation over baptism. But the testimony of Scripture is crystal clear. There is no such thing as an infant baptism anywhere in the Bible. No place. And some people say, well, infant baptism is the New Testament equivalent to circumcision. So whenever that comes up, I say, okay, where does the Bible make that connection? You can't just say it is that. Where does the Bible make that connection? The answer is, doesn't make that connection. So it's a wonderful thing to follow the simple principles of Scripture. You repent, you believe, and you're baptized. And that's what we heard from those wonderful young people tonight. That's just a great, great, great blessing. Thank you so much for those testimonies. Well, now we have some time for some questions, and Because immaturity and strong desires don't make for a false set of convictions, you don't have a doctrine being susceptible to error and misunderstanding because they haven't been fed, haven't been developed. Spiritual young men are sound in theology. You overcome the wicked one because the wicked one is primarily disguised as an angel of light. He's a purveyor of lies and false doctrine. I look at our congregation and I see people who are weak in the faith. They're here, and I thank the Lord that they're here. And they're growing because this is a place where you don't stay that way. At least you don't need to stay that way because all the resources are provided. They would tend to be the ones who, generally speaking, would need the greatest amount of attention. We have FOF, Fundamentals of the Faith. That's 13 weeks of intense training. That is basically small groups digging deeply into sound theology, and they tend to be either non-believers or curious, but for the most part, new Christians weak who need to grow in these spiritual young men who understand theology and doctrine. But then the third category, he says, I run into fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. What that means is you've gone to the level to understand the vastness of eternal God. That's spiritual maturity. Those are the people who go behind the theology to understand God, to grasp the greatness and the glory of God. So John breaks down those people who are a part of the church, part of the kingdom, into those three categories. So it would be true that the greatest attention in the church needs to be given by the spiritual young men and the spiritual fathers to the spiritual children to help move them through that pattern, moving them up from being children who are susceptible to error to being strong in theology. But you need to get past that as well, past just knowing your theology to knowing the God who is the living reality behind that theology, okay? So that's the way you look at the church. Now, apart from those general categories, the attention of the church inevitably focuses on the people who are sinful. There's nothing in the New Testament that says when you find somebody in your church who is really living to the honor of the Lord, do these three steps with them. No, they don't need anything in a sense. I mean, they need to keep growing, they haven't attained, they haven't arrived. But it does say when somebody's in sin, do these things with them. So the attention of the church is driven at those who sin. And the reason is because the Lord is concerned about the purity and the holiness of the church for the church's own sake, for the usefulness of the church and the testimony of the church. Okay? Thank you. I've got the gentleman named Greg. Hey, Greg, my next question is regarding the Christian life. Particularly the flesh in Romans 7, that Paul says something amazing in verse 24, where he calls the flesh the body of death. Could you explain exactly what is the flesh in Romans chapter 7? It's a very definitive. It must be understood if you are to be confused about the reality of spiritual life. So that's the place you want to go to ask the question. And the issue really begins in verse 14 of that chapter. Theology.
Sorry, I'm going to replay that part. I went, I was looking at something on my computer, so I played the music. Sorry.
Knowing the God who is the living reality behind that theology, okay? So that's the way you would look at the church. Now, apart from the break, and my question is regarding the Christian life, particularly the flesh in Romans 7, really hits home that Paul always says something amazing in verse 24, where he calls the flesh the body of death. Can you explain exactly what is the flesh? Romans chapter 7 is a very definitive text, and it must be understood accurately, or you can be confused about the reality of spiritual life. So that's the place you want to go to ask the question that's on your mind. And the issue really begins in verse 14 of that chapters. This is the back half of that chapter. Paul says this, and he is a believer here. He's not only a believer, he's a mature believer. He's not only a mature believer, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ and the supreme teacher of theology on the planet. Well, he has arrived. He is a spiritual father who has plumbed the depths, the deep knowledge of God. But he says this, I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. It's a stunning statement for a believer to make. It's similar to the one he makes in 1 Timothy where he says, I'm the chief of sinners. But what he's saying is, I recognize that I am still of flesh. All that means is, I am human. I still retain all the fallenness of my humanity. Okay? I still recognize the fallenness of my humanity. And it is not just there. It is there powerfully so that I am still in bondage to it. I can't fully free myself from it. And he begins to sort of parse that, dissect it, to tell us, how does it show up? What do you mean you're in bondage to sin? You're the great apostle. You know, you're the lover of Christ. Well, what are you talking about? You're the guy who said, my conscience is clear. I know nothing against myself. I've lived godly and in sincerity before you and in the world. You're the guy who says your conscience doesn't accuse you. What are you talking about here? Well, he's saying there is still the reality of the fact that I am human. And although I have been converted and regenerated and born again, I have not yet been relieved of my humanity. And it shows up like this. What I am doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. So the way this flesh shows up is, there are things I desire to do. There are things I desire not to do. And I find myself having a hard time with both of those. I end up doing what I don't want to do, and I end up not doing what I want to do. So the flesh, which is humanity, just our remaining fallen humanity. That's what that is. In all its parts, not just the actual physical body, but the humanity that's in our brain as well. All of our humans. He says, I do the very thing I do not want to do. But he says this very important verse 17. It's no longer I who am the one doing it. It is sin that is in me. And here he bifurcates himself in a sense. Here he splits himself and identifies a new person. This is Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. There's a new I. And this new I has holy longings, holy aspirations, holy desires, wants to do what's right, wants not to do what's wrong. And he's in touch with that reality. That's the experience of a true believer. You want to do the things that are right. You want to honor the Lord. You want to express your love to him in obedience and holiness. But sin dwells in me. And he goes further and says, I know nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. In other words, there is this all bad humanity. Flesh simply means humanity. That is all bad. There's nothing in it that is good in the sense of being acceptable to God. So, willing, he says, is present in me. The things I want are the things that are right and good and holy. But the doing of the good is not. And he goes through the cycle again. The good that I want, I don't do. I practice the very evil I don't want. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So here's the way that I view this, and it's a simple way to understand it. A believer is a new creation with new longings, new aspirations, new desires, new impulses, incarcerated in unredeemed humanity. And for us to get all of that that is right and good and holy and righteous out, challenge, because it has to penetrate through our humanity. And our humanity makes war against that that point in just a second. I'm maybe taking too long. So he says, the principle of evil is present in me. It is in my humanity. But I concur with the law of God in my inner man. So there's an inner reality, a new life, a new person, a new creation, with all these holy longings incarcerated. Now, why does he call it the body of death? Here's the answer. In ancient times, when someone committed a crime of murder, one of the ways in which the murderer was punished was to have the victim of the murder, the corpse, tied to his back, strapped to his back. This would be a slow death, because the corruption of that body would then enter the healthy murderer and eat him to death. Paul sees the presence of his humanity as a corpse strapped to him. That's the language he's talking about. Now, the resolution for this doesn't come in chapter 7, but it comes in chapter 8, where he says, and this is his hope and the hope of every believer, he says, we ourselves groan, verse 23, within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions. What does that mean? The redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. It's in hope we have been saved. And our hope is for redemption of our body. What's that? That's the resurrection. That's the glory. So for a believer, when a believer dies, the spirit is already recreated. What happens for us is death is simply the liberation of the regenerate inner man from the incarceration of the body of death, namely our flesh. Okay.
And the follow-up question is, what is the greater threat to our sanctification between the flesh or Satan?
Well, there's no qualitative difference at all. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. Your flesh is simply the beachhead on which temptation lands. Okay? Temptation comes from the world system, right? Surrounding you, and you have susceptibility to that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that is in the world, 1 John 2. So part of your residual fallenness, your residual humanity that has not yet been redeemed, the incarceration of the flesh, is that it is driven by lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world is designed to drive its temptations at those three categories. Satan is behind that system. So does Satan, developing a world system that drives its temptations right at those elements of your flesh. It's packaged deal. You don't sin because the devil personally comes to you and makes you sin. You may live your entire life and Satan may never show up anywhere near you. He's not omnipresent. He's quick, fast, but not omnipresent. Not everywhere at the same time. But Satan doesn't have to be there. Your flesh has these three categorical bridges by which the system, which is under Satan, can drive itself at you. Okay. So you don't need to fear Satan. You don't really need to fear the world. You need to flee Satan and flee the world. Okay.
I'm a Catholic. I've been a Catholic all of my life. That's 75 years. The question I'm going to ask is a very, very basic. It has been bothering me for many, many years of my adult life. To the billions of non-Christian denominations, I'm talking about the Jewish, the Buddhist, the Confucius, Mormons, and so forth, that truly believe in their faith, that lived a very good life according to their faith. My question is there salvation in heaven for them, or are they all condemned to hell?
Yeah, that's a very good question. What's your name?
Charlie.
Hi, Charlie. That's a very good question, Charlie. The answer to that from the Word of God is they will all perish in hell, because there is only one way to go to heaven. There is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you will
die in your sins to the Jewish leaders because you believe not on me. Because you believe not on me. John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish. There's only one heaven, and there's only one way into heaven, and that is through faith in Christ. It is the only hope. That is why we are told to go to the ends of the earth, preach the gospel to every creature. So all who perish without the knowledge of Christ die in their sins and go everlastingly to hell. Now the degree of punishment in hell will vary. But what makes it vary is not the goodness of the person. Because no person is good before God. No person. Only God is good. Jesus said that. No person is good. No person is good enough to earn heaven. The only difference in hell will be that the people who heard about Jesus Christ and rejected him will have a greater punishment than the people who didn't hear. They will all be punished. But those who knew about Christ and didn't receive Christ will have the greater punishment. That's Hebrews. How much sorer or greater will be the punishment on those who trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant and counted the work of Christ, as it were, an unholy thing, rejected Christ. Now, the other thing to say is this, that even if you believe in Christ, even if you believe in Christ as God and Christ dying on the cross and Christ being raised from the dead and Christ being Lord and all of those things, that may not be enough to get you into heaven either. Because in Matthew 7 it says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name. And he'll say, Depart from me, I never knew you. So you can know about Christ. And you can know that he lived a holy life and born of a virgin and that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and reigns and is returning and not go to heaven. Here's the key. You must trust Christ for your salvation alone and reject any works of your own as having any contribution to your salvation. Doesn't matter how many times you went to church, doesn't matter how many humanly good deeds you did, doesn't matter how many times you took the Mass, for example, in a Catholic situation, doesn't matter how many times you went to confession, it doesn't matter how bad you felt about the sins that you did, it doesn't matter how many rosaries you said, it doesn't matter any of those things. None of those things individually and all of those things collectively cannot save a person. The person will be saved by faith in Christ alone, recognizing that in my flesh dwells no good thing. By the deeds of the law will no flesh be justified. You can't earn your way in by being good. You can only receive salvation when you know you're not good enough and you cry out to be forgiven of your sin by the sheer grace of God based upon the death and the provision of Christ on the cross. Okay?
Oh, one last thing. I meant to add this. I am leaving the Catholic Church and hope to join this church.
Now, you folks over there, you need to open your arms to Charlie, right? Let him know we love having him here. You understand the gospel, right, the way I explained it? All right, Charlie. Never too late, right? You're the youngest looking 75. What happened to me? Okay. All right.
My name is Jim. First of all, John, I'd like to thank you so much for the very strong stand you take in defending the truth.
Thank you, Jim.
My question is concerning a radio program that comes on Sunday morning on KFI from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. called the Jesus Christ Show. He claims to be Christ. People call in and call him Lord and Jesus.
as if he was the Lord?
Yeah, well, maybe that's so. In any case, he acts as though he is.
Yeah, in any case, and, put yourself in a first-person position of representing the Lord is unquestionably blasphemy.
And I was just wondering if you had ever heard of this and what your thoughts are. I've not been able to talk to any other Christians to get their opinion because nobody has ever heard of the show.
Yeah, and that's because at Sunday morning between 6 and 9, I'm listening to myself. I'm not available to other things. So, I think he probably thinks that he's offering people some kind of Christian help by acting as if he's Christ and trying to react to things the way he thinks Christ would react. But that kind of first-person assumption is no question blasphemous. No true Christian would ever do that. No true Christian would ever represent himself that way. No true Christian would even come close to proffering himself as if he could give the very words that would come out of the mouth of Christ if he were present. You know, I would venture to say that KFI Radio would allow a guy to do that, but if a true Christian was given the same three-hour period and gave the biblical answer as a humble Christian to every question, the program probably wouldn't survive. Because the true kind of Christianity they can't tolerate, but that kind of blasphemous nonsense will find a place because you can heap scorn on it so easily. It brings embarrassment and shame to the name of Christ.
Right.
Thank you, Christian.
Hi, John. My name is Adeline.
Hi, Adeline. That was my mother's middle name. Nice to meet you.
My question is it ever justifiable for a Christian to lie, for instance, if the mic on birthday surprise, or on the other end, but the other end, taking Bible into a country where it's legal to do so?
Well, it's a very good question, and my answer to that is that, it's the basic confidence in the purpose and the sovereignty of God. If you tell the truth, if you do what's right, God will accomplish his ends, and no sin will be committed. I don't think that if we lie, and we're talking now, let's talk about serious things, that if we blatantly lie, we achieve anything that God would not achieve otherwise if we were honest. Now, having said that, I will also say to you that I have personally smuggled Bibles into China. My wife was with me smuggling Bibles into China, and my kids were all with me, and they had Christian books tucked in their little clothes everywhere as we went into China. Now, the strategy was this. Kids, when we get to the border, we had gone on a jet boat to mainland China from Hong Kong, and the Christian church there had asked if we would bring some Christian literature, some of my books and some others that had been translated in Chinese. And the plan was to go to a cemetery. They told us where the cemetery would be, and there'd be somebody to guide us to the cemetery. There would be a little kind of a larger than normal crypt with a broken window, and we're all supposed to dump all these books in this glass window. Well, I mean, this is like Indiana Jones for the kids. I mean, great stuff, you know. So here was the strategy. We go through, and if they don't say anything, just keep moving. Don't lag behind. You know, doing double takes as to why they let you go. Just keep moving. So we told them to go through, and they don't ask about anything, and they let us through. Great. If they stop you and ask you if you have books, say yes, we do. Plain and simple. Well, in the purposes of God, they didn't stop us. We went roaring through, and once the kids got right past the guards, you know, they bolted, and we collected them, eventually dropped all our books in the whole place. But on those kinds of serious levels, you know, you can remember the story of Corey Kendall, who lied about having the Jewish people in her house during the Nazi assault. And should she lie, should she have told the truth? My conviction is that you tell the truth. If Rahab had told the truth, that God's purpose would have worked out another way. There's no virtue in the lie. But having said that,
think it goes to that level. So what I would say, let's get down to the birthday party or whatever. That's such a simple thing, such a fun thing, that restraining yourself from saying everything is probably fine. Look, I've been surprised a lot of times. I people all the time say something's going to happen and not tell me what it is. That's not a lie. That's the truth. They won't tell me what it is. So I think there are ways that you can do that. But I don't think it's good to wrap up lies. I think you can have fun with kind of making people think that one thing is going to happen and something else happens, and there's a big surprise. Those kinds of things are fun. There's no lies in that. And I think that's what makes life fun and enjoyable. And I think it's good to keep a secret like that, because you have in mind something special that's going to come out of that. Remember when we were studying in the Gospel of Mark, and our Lord was saying that there are secrets that are kept until the appropriate time. Remember that? And then they are disclosed. A lot of Lord understands that there are secrets to be kept, and they're just part of life, sometimes part of the joy and the fun of life. And sometimes they need to be kept because they have potential to do damage, and so you don't have to say everything. I think there's a level of honesty that can hurt people and harm people that is needless. You know, some people think it's a virtue to just get in people's face and say everything that they think. I think that you're better off to restrain your tone and to be gracious when everything needs to be said. Okay?
Sister, my name is Melissa.
Yes.
And I want to thank you for all you do here.
Thank you.
I have two questions. I know that believing the Bible's the word of God does not save you, but can a believer or a person that claims to be a believer reject the Bible as the word of God, or certain portions such as Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, or John 7:53, and chapters 8 through 11? Understands that, for example, deathbed confessions don't know everything about God and the Bible, but a person who knowingly rejects this act might be questioned if he is truly saved.
Okay, good question. She's referring to passages at the end of Mark, and we'll get to that. And in John 8, that you have in your English Bible, whatever translation you have, with a notation in the margin that will tell you that these do not appear in the earliest manuscripts. The ending of Mark is probably added later. So saying that we know that was added later because it doesn't appear in the oldest manuscripts. I mean, if you've got ancient manuscripts that don't have it, then you have much later manuscripts that it appears. The assumption is that it got added since the originals. That's true of John 8, which is the story of Jesus and a woman taken in adultery. The more ancient manuscripts do not have that, and then it shows up later. So to say that those are not a part of the original text is not to deny the scripture, because there are those kinds of passages. There are very few who know exactly which ones they are that are probably not in the original, but were later added. They don't change theology or anything like that. They don't change the character of the nature of Christ or any of those things. So to say that those are not in the scripture because they aren't in the earliest manuscripts is not to deny the Bible, not to deny any part of the text that we know to be the original text. Now, to the other question, can a person truly be a Christian and not have a full understanding of the inspiration of the Bible? Yes. Yes. I don't know that the people on the cross had a full understanding of the Old Testament revelation. And you're absolutely right. When you lead someone to Christ, there's one thing they must believe, and that's the gospel, right? They must believe the gospel. And they must believe the essence of the gospel, that God, the true and living God, the only God, this triune God, who was incarnated in the form of Jesus Christ, came into the world, lived a godly life, died on the cross of substitutionary death, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and by the means of the Holy Spirit, that regeneration comes and all those things. So you have to believe the gospel to be saved. But beyond that, it isn't necessary to have a full understanding of what inerrancy or divine inspiration is supposed to mean. The next point is this. The big question, and this is where you're going, the big question is this. A Christian regenerated. for example, Genesis 1 and 2, and want to put evolution in there and say, well, you know, I believe God was involved in creation, but the days aren't real days. And a true Christian could come to that conviction. I don't think it's legitimate. I don't think it's accurate. I don't think it's right. A true Christian might say that there were two authors of the book of Isaiah, not one, or three authors of the book of Isaiah, not one. A true Christian might debate whether or not each of the gospel writers wrote his gospel independently, or whether they used key material to mark in priority, which you didn't know about, which is stuff they argue about, but none of which is true. But you can get caught up in some of those critical things and still be true. But I think there must be an overwhelming affirmation of the integrity, the inspiration, and the authority of Scripture. True believers, I think, receive that as part of what it means to believe. And our faith is a gift from God, right? And if my faith in God is a gift from God, all I know about God and all I know about Christ and all I know about the gospel is what's revealed here. So how can I say the Spirit of God gave me the faith to believe in the gospel, but not the faith to believe in the source of the gospel?
And my second question is,
you are relentless, Melissa.
Does our Bible today have any hidden scriptures, and if there are some mistakes, how can we be sure which ones are, you know, what is right?
That's such a good question, Melissa. Thank you for asking. The answer is no. Look, there's a science called the Holy Scriptures. It's the science of manuscript study. What you have, if you have an NAS or an ESV, or you have any of the newer translations, there aren't any debates anymore. There aren't any debates anymore about the Old periodically through the years, we've had times, and maybe this is a good time to do it again, where we've had a special series of classes, maybe on a Sunday, a special elective series on these cults, because we all run into JWs, we all run into the Mormons, we run into people who are caught up in these things, and the books are always in the bookstores, so you can read about it. But I think that's a good suggestion. I think we need to think about maybe maybe doing some special class work, maybe a fellowship group, right up since my Sunday morning, going through a series on the cults. I think that would really harm us. I think we're less likely to be pretzelized by those people. Well, I know their arguments. You know, they go to John 1 and try to deny that Jesus is God and all of that. But I do think it's really good to be armed, and not just with a general understanding, but some specific ways to deal with them. It's a good suggestion. I think we'll, if we can take a look at the fall and help to equip our congregation to be confronted by those people and give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a great suggestion. Thank you.
Yeah, the question I have for you, though, is just two compelling arguments to take and bring out. Now, you just mentioned that when this beginning was aware for anybody who doesn't know, God is the man of God. Again, when that letter, that article came there to make it A-God, they tell me that there's no articles in the Greek language. I don't know if that's true or not. But my question is, how would you have the argument, and you can answer that in context here, I'm sure, but how would you have the argument if Christ was really not incarnate or was more great flesh, that really you cannot kill God, therefore how would you be able to kill God? The other one is found in Matthew 1:21, where Christ they nitpick. Of course, there are articles in the Greek. You know, there's the definite article. The indefinite article is unstated. There's a word for the indefinite article. So that's why they say, but there's an article. There's another word for the definite article. It's one letter, a breathing letter. So, but the arguments they make in John 1:1 are distantly irrelevant. Where that argument falls down is that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what you want to do is get him out of fooling around with non-existent articles in John 1 to the things that Jesus said. This is the ploy that they use. Don't argue about the things that aren't there. Argue about the things that are there. And there are all kinds of evidences of the deity of Christ. As to he came to save his people from their sins, the primary fulfillment of that would, of course, be Israel. That's not apart from that. When it says, when the angel came to announce his birth, it said, he will reign on the throne of his father David. So that's implied there. I think he is the Messiah of Israel. And look, even Paul says to the Jew first, Romans 1, and also to the Greek, Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. So I believe when it says he came to save his people, that the first and primary target of that pronoun was in fact Israel. But it doesn't end there, because you can show in the Old Testament how the promise of salvation was to extend to the nations. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the mustard seed that grew and the birds came from the mustard seed. If I took it back to Ezekiel 17:22-24, where it describes the kingdom and the birds that come into the tree are all the nations of the world. So you can see world salvation, Gentile salvation in the Old Testament through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, but it extends to the whole world. So again, they want to pick these little things in a passage, these little nuances in a word, and ignore the vast instruction of Scripture. That's why you can take an 18-year-old kid, put him on a bicycle, let him ride around, and confuse people. Because you give him this simplistic formula with just a few little verses and a few nuances. And the truth of the matter is, if you get involved with one of these people, you can literally take them apart if you understand the broad, sweeping reality of Scripture, because they don't know that. They only know the little formulas that they have been
Didn't happen like our word said, it just happened in holy history.
life process in Genesis whatsoever. Now, this plays out very importantly in Romans, because as in Adam all died, so in Christ will all be made alive. Now, Adam is the first man, and Christ, of course, is the new man. Romans then confirms the historicity of Adam, because Paul affirms the historicity of Adam. Jesus affirms the historicity of Adam and other elements in Genesis, okay? And even Jesus affirms the historicity of another book. The liberals tried to destroy, and that's the book of Jonah, when Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, you know, liberals don't like that, because they think that is a fish story that's simply legendary, but Jesus saw it as literal. So Jesus knew the Old Testament is very important. That's where I go. Okay. Well, we've covered a lot of ground tonight, and I hope it's been helpful to you.
That was all from, that was Bible Questions and Answers Part 57 with John MacArthur, and you've been listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Remind you to find all of our episodes podcasted on iTunes for free, and then also see our website at truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com.